I want to share with you something very close to my heart in a new series called Precious Faith. I was talking to Robin several weeks ago, right before Easter, and I just shared with her, I said, I don't really know where the Lord wants to take us next as a church. I started the top of the year, made a joke about, I was going to, what do I want to read in the Bible? And I started in the book of Job and made a joke of, if you want your year to go good, start your year off reading Job, and whatever happens to you, you'll feel good about yourself. And we did a study called The End Game out of Job. And so I was praying, God, what next? Where do you want to take this group of people? Where do you want to take us? And what do you want to say to us? And I just started mulling over it. And what I want to share with you, this series we're going to jump into, is called Precious Faith. And I want to tell you how I landed on it. It's not so much a sermon series. It's coming more out of my own personal walk lately over the last 6 months and what's been happening in my life and what's been going on. I want to share it with you, and hopefully it'll be meaningful to you as it's been to me. So I don't really know, like I don't have all these sermons lined out to teach. I'm just going to try to take you on a journey of what I've been working out over the last 6 months, present it to you, and hopefully it'll challenge you as it's challenged me. Let me tell you how I came to this thought of precious faith. Over the last 30 years I've been pastoring, the typical of a pastor is to counsel people about their marriages, their money, their families, or their emotional, spiritual health. That's been consistent with Robin and I trying to help people and be a pastor to people and encourage them through life. But over the last year or so, I've noticed among Christians that conversations are changing, especially among younger Christians. And by younger, I mean Gen X. So that's about 1996 and up if you've been born, or Gen Z. And now 2010 to 2024, we're in a Gen Alpha group. And in those two groups of people from 1996 born until about present, the conversations are totally different than conversations I've been having. I would have never thought I would have had to have conversations about transgender and can we be males and females. Those kind of thoughts never even crossed my mind in 1990 when I started pastoring. They were not even in a block of my mind that those would be conversations. But it wasn't the social, gender, sexual conversations that struck a chord in my heart. It was the conversations among Christians that were younger. When I say younger, probably 25, 30 and under. It was the conversations about, do you really believe the Bible's true? How can you believe a book written by a bunch of men that has so many errors can be true? I was raised where it's true and you just really don't question it. It's true because everybody told you it's true. It's called the Bible. And I never really questioned it because my parents never questioned it. And I've been teaching it for over 30 years, and I've tried to dig it out and understand it, and I thought I could explain it well. And then I was hearing other questions that I'm trying to have with people in conversations of, why do you say that Jesus is the only way? Isn't there a lot of ways to God? Isn't every culture trying just to find God and get to God? Why do we think Christianity is the only way? Don't you know that other people of other faiths are seeking God too? What makes you think our faith is the right faith? If you're born in Japan and you're Buddhist, you think Buddhism is right. If you're born in India, you think Hinduism is right. If you're born in the Middle East, you probably think Islam is right. So wherever you're born, as Ricky Gervais, the comedian, once said, he said, I'm paraphrasing, how convenient it is that we humans get to be born into our very own personal gods. Wherever you're born, that's your God. Whatever culture you're in becomes your God, and your God is always right, and everybody else's is always wrong. And that's a pretty legitimate, valid thing. What makes us Christians think we're right? Why is Jesus the only way? That was another conversation. Why is the Bible true when it's written by a bunch of men? You really think we can live this? And those were conversations not with people in the world. I've had those. I've debated evolution. I've debated dinosaurs and why God lets babies die. But among Christians, among people who say, I believe, I'm saved, I was having very strange conversations about the Bible is probably not real and valid and infallible. Jesus is Jesus, but I don't think he's the only way. And this thing we call church is really not valid anymore. It's institutionalized, and it's just institutionalized religion, and we don't need it. There's a statistic out now that young adults 25 and under do not find this very meaningful across the board, meaning an institutionalized gathering to listen to some man or woman tell us religious rules. And so that intrigued me. It intrigued me to go, gosh, these are people that are Christians, but we're debating some core things. We're debating the Bible, it's legit. Is Jesus the only way? And is church valid today? Or is it just a religion business? Or is it, what is it? So for about the last 6 months, I've really been digging it out for myself on this topic called precious faith. Why is Mark's faith precious? Why do I hope? Because this is my belief. Not going to talk about it today. My belief is the Word of God is the Word of God. I hold it to be His truth and His wisdom. And yes, that appears very narrow-minded to a generation where truth is not this, truth is your own truth. We all have our own truth. You do you, I do me, my truth is my truth, your truth is your truth. Let's just all get along on a happy planet. I'm okay with that, but as a Christian, I have to say there is a higher truth than my own truth. And I have to hold on to this, whether I like it or not, whether I think it's archaic or not. And then number two, yes, it is very narrow-minded to say that Jesus Christ is the only way you will ever have eternal life. But my precious faith has to hold on to, as narrow-minded as that is, I genuinely believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to receive eternal life from a Creator. And that may make me a narrow-minded man, which I was one of the comments made that that's a very narrow-minded way to think. You're very close-minded. Well, there is an aspect of me is I love to debate. I love to talk about things. I don't care if people believe differently than me. I don't be threatened by that. But I'm also very okay to be closed-minded about, I think Jesus is the only way. But yet I'm living in a generation where people Stella's age, my last daughter growing up, graduating high school, they don't believe that. There's a bunch of young kids today, middle school, high school, that have no relationship with God's wisdom and Word, no understanding that Jesus Christ is the only way for eternal life. They probably don't even think about eternal life. Everything's right now in this moment. YOLO, you do you, you live you. Your truth is truth, my truth is truth. And so I landed on my own self going through, why am I holding on to these things that are becoming less and less popular? I guess when I started in the 90s, it was very popular. Churches were starting everywhere. But today, the Bible and church and religion, or if we call it religion, it doesn't seem to be as popular as it once was. There's a statistic out now that within the next decade, the majority of what we know as American church won't exist like we know it today. Because church is on a decline. People attending and going and claiming to be Christians to an institution like church is declining. And what you have is a lot of people claiming God, they love God, but they've loved God outside of truth, and they love God outside of Christ, and they love God within them own selves, within their own selves. And I can't debunk that we can all love God, and every culture is trying to get to God, and God is a big enough God to understand that. But as a Christian, we're suddenly in America believing a very narrow-minded way. Jesus Himself will say, my way is narrow. It won't be popular. If you're in it for popularity, you're in the wrong business now. Years ago, to wear a WWJD probably was cool. But now we're in a culture where it's becoming despised. And so as I jumped into this, I felt like that I wanted to try to answer this not for us as a church, but for me. And then in doing that, I felt like I was supposed to just kind of work it out with you. And so I've jumped in, I left Job, and I came over to a guy named Peter. And you can thank artificial intelligence because this is what they say he looks like. Praise God for that, right? Hey, ChatGPT, what does Peter look like? Bam, there he is. Some old fella sitting in a jail who denied Jesus. And so I've been kind of hanging on this guy right here. I've been thinking about the guy named Peter that the Catholics say was the first vicar of Christ. He was the first pope. Protestants say he was the father of the church. He was the human being that Jesus would found his church on. He's very popular among Christians. We've probably all heard Peter, James, and John. Like he is, we at least know his name well, and I don't know if he looked like that, but it felt legit. And as I've thought about him over recently and over the years of my life of just reading stories about him, I put up a little graph of his life, a life of his faith. And I would love to say that when you're a Christian, the graph just goes from bottom to top. It just makes a beautiful little straight line of you growing in Christ, becoming a better Christian, and ultimately we bury you one day. But how many of you know that's not life? This is life. It's the ups and the downs, the ins and the outs. This is what the guy's faith journey looked like. I'll just simply say this to you. Faith is an ugly journey. It has good and bad, happy and sad, ups and downs, ins and outs. You'll have people that'll hurt you and people that'll love you, people that'll curse you and people that'll bless you. You'll have moments where, like we were singing, the King is among us, and then about a week later, and the devil's around us. Like it doesn't take long at all to hit rock bottom. And it doesn't matter how much you love Jesus, this is the line you're going to live. You will have good days and bad days, and we Christians love to think anytime we're riding a high, it must be God, and anytime I hit a low, it must be the devil. It makes it easy to manage this line. When I can say, high times, God is good, and God is good all the time. Low time, pray for me, the devil's coming hard. Bigger, higher levels, bigger devils. Like, I know all the religious things to say here. I know how to say the amens and the praise the Lord's. But this thing we call life, this navigation of life, this navigation of ups and downs and ins and outs, how do I do this? Because a lot of times we get in and say, well, you just need Jesus. And once you get Jesus, man, life is good. I'm like, really? You really think once you get Jesus, life is going to be good? The reason you got Jesus is because life is not good. Now, when you get him, it's good. But he has to be Jesus in the good and the bad and the ugly. He has to have a place in your life that is precious even when all hell's breaking loose. And that's what I mean by precious faith. If he's not precious to you, when you hit rock bottom, you will trade him in for other things. You will love yourself more than you love him when you're in a downward spiral. You will take the bull by the horns when everything is not going your way and you're wondering, where is he? He's not answering my prayers and you're down here at the bottom of the valley. Why didn't he heal my husband? Why did my parents get a divorce? Why did that God let my uncle molest me? Why did I get fired? Why did I get sick? Why did my mother? Why did my father? Why did my children? And in those moments, our faith becomes bombarded with, where is God? Is God real? And the devil's hitting me really hard. I would love to introduce to you today a different scenario, but I can't. I'd have to lie. If I told you that if you'll get saved down here, your walk with God is just a steady incline, I would sell you something that's not true, because the moment you bumped into something hard, you would be like, where's God? I thought you told me everything was going to go rosy. I thought you told me if I trusted him, it would all be okay. Yes, it will all be okay, but you got to get here before it's all okay. Because sometimes in these moments, it doesn't feel all okay. When you get the phone call, you've been fired. When you get the phone call, your child's been in a wreck. When you get the phone call, the baby has been miscarried. When you get the phone call, we're going to foreclose on your home. It does not feel good in this journey with Jesus. And so I begin to question, I thought serving God was, I thought he was, I thought they did. I wonder what's wrong with me. I wonder what's wrong with God. I wonder how's the devil so big. And this is the life of the guy that was the father of the church. He starts out as a follower. He buys in, like, I got good buy-in here. I want to follow Jesus. Fisherman starts following. He becomes a disciple. And by that, I mean he gets a little more intimate with Jesus. He gets to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration and see Jesus change colors. He gets to be there and watch him walk on water and ask personal questions. He gets to be led in the inner rooms and gets to ask all these neat questions to Jesus. He gets to be with him in the garden. I mean, like, he's really growing. Jesus is even praising him, like, man, you've got revelation here, Peter, that the other guys don't have. So his spiritual walk, and then they crucified Jesus, and the guy that was doing so well in less than an hour becomes a deserter. And what it tells me about humans is that you can be really doing really well today, and by 6 o'clock tonight, you can be falling apart. Like, you can just feel so close to God, like, wasn't that the best service today? Oh, God just touched me today. Look what he's showing me in my Bible. And less than an hour later, all hell's breaking loose, and you're wondering, where is he? What's wrong with me? What just happened? Why this problem? Why this tragedy? Why this sickness? What's going on? I thought the devil was defeated. So already, before he even really gets started, he has kind of a rocky journey along the way. And then Jesus captures him and says, look, do you love me? We talked about that on Easter. Do you love me? Yes, I do. You know I do. And he becomes a preacher. For 14 years, he preaches his guts out. He travels around. He tells people about the resurrected Jesus. He helps start churches. He becomes the leader of the mother church, like all the where the really thing got started. And he's one of the high leaders there. And for 14 years, his faith is doing really well. And then Galatians chapter 2, Paul walks in and said, you become a hypocrite. And if you look at that line right there, who would follow that? Like, it almost feels like the guy needs to get his act together. He needs to make up his mind. Does he love God or does he not love God? Get in or get out. I've said that myself before. Get in, get out. Because what we really want is this neat little line. We don't like these moments where it's so, my humanity begins to shine through. I told Robin years ago, this was, gosh, back in the 90s, I said, hey, honey, I said, when you bury me, I said, here's what I want you to do. When you bury me, I want you to put my tombstone, and I just want it to say he was a good man. That's all I want to say on my tombstone. Don't put stupid stuff on there. Just, here's Mark, he was a good man. Leave it at that. Because I felt like a good man. Up until 2010, I lived a good life. My line was pretty much up. I had a few dips here and there. Everybody does. But I felt good about myself. I felt like I was making God proud. I was giving him all I had. I was all in. I was full throttle. Because I never questioned that my life could fall apart. I never questioned that I could desert the very faith that I so believed in. I never thought that I would become an adulterer. I love my wife too much to commit adultery on her. And then suddenly, this man that just loves God and that is following Jesus and I'm running hard after him, I'm now at rock bottom. I committed adultery, had a one-night stand in a terrible moment. I was falling apart. I lost friends. I lost my sanity. I lost my integrity. I lost my character. Nearly lost my wife and kids. And in that moment, there was nothing in me that thought, when you bury me good. I don't feel good anymore. I don't feel like a good man. I feel like I've disappointed everybody. And I even made a joke. I said, when you bury me, don't put he was a good man. Just bury me upside down with my hind end sticking up, my back of my head, and let people look at that side of me. I don't feel like I'm good. I don't want to be remembered as good. It's impossible. But I didn't factor in that in my lowest point, he's not done with me yet. At my lowest point, he still has more grace. At my lowest point, he thinks better of me than I think of myself. Because he's not trusting me, he's trusting himself. And this broken man in 2012 decides to trust the Lord. And here I sit today. Again, I swore I would never preach again. That was what I told Robin, I'm never going to pastor again. I'm good with that. And here I am again. I'm trying to be obedient to Jesus. But in that, I try to hold humility that on my best day, this flesh, on my best day, I do love Jesus. I feel I do. I genuinely love him. I read his word. I want to honor his word. I want to be a good man. And you know, at the end of the day, here sits Mark. They haven't buried me yet. And I have to sit here at the top of this thing and go, if I'm not careful and about a hiccup and burp, I can go right back down to the bottom again. Because I'm a human. Because I have to understand it's not about me being good, it's about me holding Him precious in my life so that in my humanity, His preciousness overrides my passions. Because here's what I know about all of us humans, our passions fight against His preciousness. And it doesn't matter how spiritual you get. Your passions of the flesh, the lust, the desires, the hurts, the angers, the emotions, the dissatisfactions of life, the angers we get, the things that bother us, we're all about just a little push over the edge of losing it. So it makes me see that it wasn't about how up and down His life was, but it was about what His faith was. Because all along the way, though His life is this jagged edge, it seems that Peter's faith was just always going toward this moment to where when he gets to the end of his life, he becomes a martyr. You don't die a martyr if your faith isn't precious. You don't die a martyr if what you've been believing is not precious to you. Historically says that they'll crucify him upside down because he didn't want to be associated with the honor of being crucified like Jesus. So by the time he gets to the end of his life, he becomes a martyr, a win-win. This is what Jesus will say to him in Matthew chapter 22. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I've pleaded in prayer for you. How many of you know when Jesus says he's praying for you, you need to buckle up? Typically, we say, what are you praying to Jesus? What did you talk to him about today? Look at what Jesus is praying for you. He says, I'm praying for you that your faith should not fail. Jesus knew that this journey back here would be a journey not of just ups and downs. He wasn't praying that in the down moments you would suck it up and keep going. He wasn't praying that when you were at rock bottom that you would blame it on the devil or people. His prayer was simply this: in the ups and downs of life, where you're journeying through life, where you sometimes you feel like God is all for you and everything is going well, and sometimes when you feel like all hell is breaking loose, Jesus says, I prayed that your faith would not fail. What? He didn't pray for your happiness. He didn't pray that you would have a great day versus a bad day. He prayed that I'm praying your faith will not fail. He must have known in that prayer that this little red line would be challenging. He must have known that this journey of humanity is going to be a bear. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be as easy as people tell you. Not everybody's going to like you on planet Earth. Some people are going to hurt you, disappoint you, stab you in the back. You will see evil all around you. You will sometimes wonder, where is God? You will sometimes feel like you're His best friend. Sometimes you'll feel like you're on the devil's A-list. But I did pray for you, Mark. I did pray for you, Doug. I did pray for you, Tommy. I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. That tells me that Jesus understands this jagged line that we all want to be so perfected in. He says, look, I know it's tough. I'm going to pray that your faith doesn't fail you. Now that is phrase right there, Jesus' prayer that Mark's faith won't fail, tells me one thing. Number one, he's a little iffy on whether it will. And I don't know so much if he's trusting me or himself. But whatever he's doing, he's praying for me that Mark's going to win this thing called life. So all I could say about that is, don't give up on me here as long as I'm still breathing. If you're still breathing, there's still hope. It may look like my faith has failed, but the Son of God Himself is praying that my faith won't fail. And if He's praying for that, if Jesus Christ is praying that your faith won't fail, the best advice I could give you, never throw in the towel. It doesn't matter how dark it gets, how bleak it gets, how sad you get, how bad it gets. Don't throw in the towel. Hold on to your faith. So that the line from the beginning to the end could look like just a line of faith that my faith is growing, learning to trust him every day through the good, the bad, and the ugly. Can you do that? Jesus will say this, and this is the challenge of today. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. Sin will be rampant everywhere. Welcome to America. Well, the world really, right? And the love of many will grow cold. Now, in that moment, Jesus makes a very harsh statement that sin, and don't think stuff, like dirty stuff, sin is just simply a life that is living outside of the righteous wisdom of God. And he said, because there will be humans that don't want to live my wisdom, what will happen is, he doesn't say that they become wicked and they're going to burn in hell. He says their love for me will decrease. And I can simply say my own testimony of Christianity lately is how many people are slowly ebbing away in their precious love for Jesus Christ. Oh, they still say the words and pray the prayers and read the Bible and do the devotions, but Jesus said what's going to happen in the future is that sin will be so rampant that people will slowly fall out of love with me. I won't be precious anymore. I won't be at the top of their list. I'll be last on their mind. Or they'll try to fit me into a Google calendar. That I won't really hold a spot with them anymore. And that's a challenge to me because he says, I'm praying your faith won't fail. However, you're going to be left in a world where sin will be so rampant that you might fall out of love with me. And I'm thinking, well, I don't think I would do that, would I? I didn't think back here that I would do what I did in 2010. But all of a sudden I understand as long as we're breathing, we're human. And as long as we're human, we can have flesh. And as long as we can have flesh, we may fail. And as long as we may fail, I could fall out of love with him. And then this phrase, verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Meaning that when Jesus started praying for us, his prayer was that you could endure. And that even lends itself that he must know there's going to be trouble down here. If he's literally having to say, dude, you're going to have to endure to get all the way to the end. Like this is the Savior that redeemed us, bought us, healed us, provided the Spirit for us. He says, look, I gave you my Spirit, I gave you my Word, I died for you, I gave redemption, I'm up here coming back to get you one day, but while you're down there, it's going to be a rough row. And matter of fact, it's going to be so rough, I'm going to pray you don't fail, and it's going to be so rough that I'm going to pray you don't fall out of love with me, and it's going to be so rough that if you want to make it, you'll have to endure. And I don't like that word, endure. It puts too much pressure on me. I want God to do everything for me. I don't want to have to put chutzpah in and go, I don't want to give up here. I want everything to always work all the time in every prayer. And then I'm understanding sometimes you just have to endure. Nothing's working. Nothing is happening. Everything seems to be falling apart. But bless God, I'm not moving. I'm not giving up. I'm not hanging my head low. I'm not getting rid of his word. I'm not going to stop believing in him. I'm going to keep pressing in and keep giving and keep worshiping and keep praising and keep going with his people. I'm not going to give up. Like there's something powerful to that, to a generation here that is victim-minded and gives up on everything. There is a thought in Christianity that it's not really good for the weak people. They're not going to make it long-term. You have to endure. And the sad part about it, it's hard to endure when we're killing each other off. That means to endure, we're going to have some brothers and sisters that lock arms with us and go, I'm not letting you fall down on my watch. Get up. We're going to keep pressing on. And everybody needs that. I need that. You need that. We need the people to lock arms with us and go, we're not going to let you stop. We're not going to give up on you. Let's keep pressing on. So Jesus says, if you want to see eternal life, endure. Wait a minute, I've always been told if I want to see eternal life, quit smoking, quit drinking, quit chewing, quit hanging around those doing. He says, Mark, if you're going to make eternal life, you have to endure. That tells me there's a lot of fight left to do. There's a lot of gritting your teeth you're going to have to do. There's a lot of people in the world that aren't going to think like you think, but you're going to have to endure through their thinking. How many of you know the world doesn't think like Christians anymore? How many of you know the Christian nation that supposedly was Christian doesn't feel that Christian anymore? But you have to endure. And what I don't see is a lot of enduring. I see a lot of just engaging. I see a lot of just kind of melding into the rest of the world. We're not really enduring. We're just giving in. We're giving up ground. We're becoming sloppy in our faith. I'm including myself. Like, I'm not preaching to you. I'm trying to work it out with myself. How much passion do I still hold to this being true today? How much passion do I hold that, yes, despite or in spite of what people think, I do believe Jesus is the only way. And I'm going to have to endure through that. I'll just let you know, probably in the next 10 years, people are not going to clap at you for being a Christian. You're not going to get some standing ovation at work when you go, hey, I still believe the Bible. I still go to church. You're going to have to endure to be saved. So I wrote this thought down. Maybe it's not about your passionate face, but rather your precious faith. I wrote passionate face because that's what Christians do. We put on a smile, amen, hallelujah, love you, brother, love you, sister, God is good, and all the time He's good. Come on, Jesus. We know all the right words to say. We know the stories, especially if you're in the Bible Belt of the South. We know Vacation Bible School. I'm Baptist. I was Methodist. I was raised Pentecostal. I used to be a Catholic. We know the passionate things to say. I'm a tither, I tithe, I give, I fast. We know passion. But I'll say this about passion. Passion is cheap. Passion doesn't last long. There's no lasting thing about passion. Passion will get you to the altar, standing next to your lover to go, let's do this thing forever. But how many of you know you don't stay in forever off of passion? After the honeymoon, passion doesn't exist. You're like, my God, who married me? Who did I marry? Because passion will take you to the altar. Because passion makes you do stupid things. I'm going to marry another human until death do us part. And you're only 22. We can make it 80 years together. I know we can't till death do us part. And I swear, preacher, I'll try not to kill her. Like, passion literally does make you do stupid things. It makes you take risk. It makes you go into business. It makes you marry somebody. It makes you try crazy things. But passion is cheap because it's connected to your emotions and your feelings. And your feelings are fickle. And when you cannot endure to the end all fickle feelings. Because there's going to be a time in your faith where you go, where is God? Why isn't He answering my prayers? And in those moments, if you've only gotten in for passion, you're probably not going to endure to the end. You're going to throw in the towel and say, well, He's not a healer. I'm out of here. He didn't do what I told Him to do. I'm quitting. And though we not think that that's not a truth, there's many people today that are defecting and deconstructing and quitting on God. Because a lot of their faith was not in the precious work of Jesus Christ, but in their own passion. And so they constantly needed new music and new preachers and new ideas and new churches to keep them happy and satisfied and giddy. But suddenly the music's getting old and the churches are getting boring and the preachers are getting, you can just watch YouTube. So suddenly our Christian faith has turned cheap. And you ask yourself, do we have enough precious faith to endure? Could you endure? If it all changed tomorrow and we got persecuted, do you have a preciousness to Jesus that you can endure? Because in these conversations I'm having with young adults, does this thing precious enough that I can hold on to what I know about it, even when it's so antithetical of what many people keep believing? Can I still stay with Jesus is the answer for the world today. There is no other but Jesus Christ, when that is so backwards to how many young people think today. Because if I don't land on the preciousness of the message, I will trade it out for cheap. I will trade out what I believe for cheap. Because you can't endure if you lose sight of the thing that's precious. Robin and I went on a trip to Panama City, Florida for our daughter's spring break. We were there a week and we're coming back home. And I said to her, hey, rather than eating on the road, let's just get a snack on the road. And when we get home and unpack, we'll go get a bite to eat. She said, fine. So we're riding home. Stella's in the back. Robin's here. But you can tell by my weight, I like to eat more than she does. And I'm thinking, I'd just like a little snack before I get home. I'm kind of hungry. And I started kind of, you know, I think I'm getting hungry. And she goes, well, just stop wherever you want. And I said, okay. And anybody remembers a burger joint called Hardee's? Okay. Well, I'm 59 next week, and I have a love relationship with Hardee's. Like, Hardee's and me are like this. And in college, every morning I had an 8 o'clock class. I would get up. I would drive to Hardee's. Oh, man, I'm going there for lunch today. And they had the hot cinnamon rolls. And you could ask for extra icing. And that's before they charged you for it. And I would get extra icing and hot cinnamon rolls. And I would drive to Georgia Southern College. And I would eat that. Oh, they had the best flame kiss burger. Oh, it wasn't fried on a frying pan in grease. It was over the open flame. And it was flame kissed. It was so good. Well, I hadn't eaten at Hardee's in about 35 years. And I saw Hardee's, and I just had a romance, like, oh, God, Hardee's. I felt giddy all of a sudden. I felt young again. And so I whip into Hardee's with no conversation to the wife, because she doesn't care where I'm going to eat. And the kid in the back, I don't listen to them anyway. And I pull in, and as soon as I pull in, they both now have an opinion. And my daughter in the back is like, Hardee's? Oh, my God, who would go to Hardee's? Dad, nobody eats at Hardee's anymore. Ugh, Hardee's? You chose Hardee's over all the places we could go? And I'm thinking, why don't you just walk home and shut up and let me, I didn't tell her that, but I'm thinking, shut up and let me just enjoy my burger. It's just a burger that y'all aren't going to eat anyway. Robin now chimes in, Hardee's? Anybody been married long enough you can feel that vibe? You don't even have to say anything. You just feel the energy in the car is different than it was 30 seconds ago. Because I was told I could make any choice I wanted. I made the choice I wanted, and the devil came in the car. And I'm like, I thought I could choose Hardee's, but obviously I couldn't choose Hardee's. But now I'm stubborn, and by Lord, I'm going to have Hardee's. So I pull up and I said, do you want Hardee's? And she says, Hardee's, no. She literally asked me this. She said, honey, do you know anybody that eats Hardee's? And then I said, I don't care if nobody eats Hardee's. I like Hardee's. Let me have my romantic moment here. So I pull up the window and I say, I'll have a number one. That's easy. I used to do it all the time in the 1980s. And I leaned over to her. I said, what do you want? Just give me a number three. And she'll have a number three. That'll be $27. I'm still thinking 1980 cost. I'm still thinking $1.90, maybe $2. $27? And then my daughter in the back told you. I'm like, just shut up. $27? And then I'm thinking, this better be a doggone great hamburger for $27. Who does this? And then I pull up to the window. I get it. It smelled lavishly. It brought back so many memories. It was just hot when it came across. It's going to be fresh. It's not going to be some fake hamburger. And I sat down, and Robin starts digging everything out. She said, I really wanted McDonald's. She could have said that. But now I paid $4,000 for a hamburger. So she opens hers up, and I'm just having a moment. I pull in the parking spot, 280D, to drive in and eat. So I'm just going to eat in the parking lot, and I'm just enjoying my burger, and I can feel the energy of the room shifting. She's not saying a word, but I've been married long enough to know I hear it in her brain, the waves coming off of her thoughts. And I hear over there, and she's pulling it off. She says, look at this. Look, there's just so much mayonnaise. Who could eat this much mayonnaise? And then she's ruining my romance. And I'm thinking, I just want to eat my burger. You eat yours. I say, just take a fry and scoop the mayonnaise off. She said, there's so much mayonnaise, the meat won't even stay on it. Look, the cheese won't. And then the whole meat and cheese just slides off because of so much mayonnaise. Well, I'm thinking I wouldn't eat it either, but I'm too arrogant to say that. I'm just like, just eat it. Just eat it. Just scrape the mayonnaise off and eat it. Stella's in the back. I told you not to come here. And I'm like, ah. Like, literally, I'm just losing it with these two people. I just wanted the burger. She literally takes it. She's got mayonnaise on her hands, her fingernails. And then she's like, look, I got mayonnaise in my fingernails and everything. Ugh. And she just wads up a $27,000 burger and throws it into the pack and doesn't even eat it. And then I want to go all spiritual. Like, you know, there's dying people that would love that. And I just paid $27 and you're not even going to eat it. And you didn't even care until I pulled up. And then when I pulled up, you did care. And I didn't say that to her because I'm smart enough to keep my mouth shut. But all that's up there. I'm having my own internal conversations. So I drive off, and for the next 3 miles, they're like, Hardee's is awful. Can't believe you went to Hardee's. I didn't even like Hardee's anymore. I'm just like, I hate Hardee's now. I have no romantic thoughts now. It's all miserable thoughts about Hardee's. I'll never go again, probably. We're driving down the road. Then I feel bad, right? I love her. I mean, it's not like I don't love her. I feel bad. It's all like, well, what do you want? Do you really want a McDonald's? And she says, yes, I want McDonald's. And I'm like, okay. I'll go get you some fake meat and some fake bread. Didn't you even watch the videos? You can leave a hamburger out from McDonald's for 40 years. It doesn't even change. It looks the same 40 years later because it's fake meat and it's fake bread and it's nothing but chemicals. But if that's what you want, I'll go get it. She said, yes, that's what I want. I love McDonald's quarter pounder with cheese. Cheese again, okay. Here we go. So I see the McDonald's. I pull in and there's a long line of people because I guess, lo and behold, everybody likes McDonald's. And I'm like, I'm not going to wait in that line. I'm going to walk in and go get it because McDonald's has not aced how to get people through the drive-thru as quick as Chick-fil-A. And so I already know I'm going to be frustrated in a line that's going to take 4 hours. So I pull in. I say, I'll be right back. Quarter pound of cheese, right? Yes. Okay, I'll be right back. I walk in. I walk up to the front. Nothing. Nobody's there. Oh, Dad Byrne, where is everybody? It's McDonald's. And nobody's there. Because now, why artificial intelligence makes your hamburgers? I guess. I just look around and there's all these machines. And there's about six of them. And you don't talk to a human anymore. How stupid of you people. You talk to machines now. And so I'm like, okay. So now I got to Google how to use the machine because I'm technology literate. Okay, I'm at McDonald's ordering. There's no human, okay. All right, let's see. Okay, she wants a quarter pounder. Boop. Would you like fries with that? I didn't ask her. She probably doesn't need them. I'll get fries just in case because I'll eat them. Boop. What drink do you want? Large Diet Coke. Boop. Pay now. Boop. Pay. Your total is this. Pull out my little ATM card, slide it in. Declined. Rub the little thing, stick it back in again. Declined. And now I'm thinking, I probably lost all my money at Hardee's for $27. I can't even afford a quarter pounder. But now I'm freaking out because I know I try to pass her. I'm a conspiracy theorist. I'm thinking now, Dad Byrne, somebody's in Canada. It's got my ATM number, and they're buying stuff on Amazon, and I'm going broke. I literally have that thought while I'm trying to buy a quarter pounder with cheese that somebody's hijacked from the last Hardee's. They've hijacked my ATM, and they're spending all my money. So I stop and log into my app, Wells Fargo, okay. All right, I still got money. I got enough to pay for a quarter pounder and cheese. So I'd insert it back in. Screen's already gone blank. So I go back. Quarter pounder, boop. Fries, boop. Large drink, boop. I got enough money. Decline. Decline. Ugh. Screen goes blank. And now, I don't even know if I know Jesus. Like, I mean, I know him, but I'm not thinking he's with me. I'm just frustrated at this. There's no human to say anything to. The screen doesn't care that I'm losing my cool. I know I want them to because this is the fourth time through, I press it harder. Anybody ever done that? Like the machine can tell you're angry. It's like, boop, boop. I just want the machine to know I'm angry. It doesn't care. Boop, there's the drink. And I pressed it hard where the little colors changed on the screen. I pressed it hard enough that the colors changed on it just so the screen would know that's how I feel because there's no humans. Do you want to pay? Of course I do, but you're going to decline me. So I got to the point I hit pay at the register. That's smart. You're welcome. It puts out number 50. I walk up. It says, take this receipt to the register. I walk up the register following orders. There's no humans. Humans don't exist in this McDonald's. They're all way in the back cooking people's food. Not my food. I guess other people. I'm holding number 50, waiting patiently. Just, okay. Nobody's coming to help. They help two or three other people, and I finally say to the manager who's in the corner, I say, ma'am, I got a number 50. Could you check on my food? I've been here now about 15 minutes. And she goes back to the little screen and she says, well, I don't see a number 50. I said, well, ma'am, I have a 50 right there. It says, come to the thing. And she goes, well, there's no 50. Oh, you want to pay at the register. And I'm like, yes. That's all I want to do, take a quarter pounder to an angry woman so she's happy and I can get home. And so I walk up. She goes, well, follow me over here. So I follow her from this side of McDonald's to the register that was here. And there's a line of about seven people. I guess they too have been declined because we're all standing at the register to pay. I have number 50. I look at all the other frustrated humans and I see a 52, a 54. So I'm feeling good about myself. I'm front in the line. And she goes, all right, step over here. And I have the 50. She says, hang on while I help them. Now I feel in this moment, I am not saved. I don't know Christ. I don't know His word. I've never heard His spirit. All I hear is me in my head going, this is the dumbest McDonald's. And if I was an Avenger, I would blow it up. If I was the Hulk, I would strip my shirt off now and I would wear this place out. And I would turn, like, that's what I'm thinking. Like, I'm not thinking be a good guy, be a good Christian example. I'm literally falling apart internally. I don't say anything. I'm smart enough to just keep my mouth shut. And I'm thinking, you're going to help them. I've been here 15 minutes. All I want is a quarter pounder with cheese. And so she says, let me help these other people. And I say, okay. I take number 50, and I just lay the 50 on the counter, and I just leave. And I go back in the car, and I get in the car, and Robin can tell, I guess, that I'm a little upset. She goes, where's my quarter pounder? Honey, I tapped out. I couldn't do it. I went through the whole thing. I just went through you. I didn't make anything up. Everything I told you was exactly how it happened. I said, I literally was going nuts with the screen. I couldn't do it. There were no humans. I got there. I told her the whole thing. I said, I just tapped out. I tapped out on your burger. I couldn't do it. And she goes, well, okay, fine. You just get me one later. And so I just drove. I just shut up. I just drove. And in driving, it dawned on me as I'm prepping what to say to you about enduring is that your pastor could not even endure long enough to get a quarter pounder. And I'm supposed to endure to the end to be saved? I can't even outlast McDonald's. No wonder Jesus prayed we could endure. Maybe he didn't realize how much power an irritable moment could rob us of our faith. So I've prayed for you. It would have been nice if he would have said, Simon, I prayed for you because you're going to go to McDonald's and get really frustrated. And you won't be able to endure. But that's not what did it, because I know I'm a human and things can frustrate all humans and we have good days and bad days. What dawned on me was that in the moment of me holding number 50, waiting to pay with an order given to me from my bride, in the moment of my waiting, I forgot the preciousness of my bride for the passion of my moment. And my quarter pounder took precedence over my passion rather than the love of my life is waiting on this quarter pounder. And my passion took over, and I forgot how precious the person in the car that requested it really was. And if I would have been a more mature man, I could have waited that out and thought my bride is much more important than my thinking about this quarter pounder or what I think about a list or what I think about people. I'm going to wait this out because my wife wants a quarter pounder and I'm not going till I get a quarter pounder. But what it dawned on me of myself is how quickly, if we forget what is precious, we will trade our passion for what is precious. And we will make poor decisions. And God says this, I've given you my precious word. I've given you my precious promises. I've given you my precious son. And we're standing down here with the word and the son and his life, but I'm really frustrated right now. And all of a sudden the passions of my flesh take over and I become my own God. And I become my own self-righteous of what I want. And I lay down his promises and I walk off and I miss what God wanted for my life. Because I couldn't endure. Not just endure the humor of a hamburger, but can I keep holding on to his truth when everything around me seems to be falling apart? Can I hold on to him when everything around me is screaming of to myself? I made the joke that I couldn't even outlast a quarter pounder. I said it funny in my mind, but the reality of it was, could I really endure in my faith if I can't even outlast a quarter pounder? Can I hold on to him when times get hard? Can I hold his word dear to my heart and go, I'm not letting go of you. I'm not letting go of your promises. I'm not letting go of your word. I'm not letting go of who you are to me. You are the Son of the living God. You are Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom. You are my praise, my glory, my righteousness. You are my all in all. And I'm not about to let this life frustrate me to the point that I take the ticket of your life and I put it on a counter and go, have at it, I'm done. I don't like Christians. I don't like church. I don't like any of that. I'm just going to do me now. And so I want to ask you this question. Is your faith precious enough to endure any sifting? Stand up with me if you will. Bow your heads if you don't mind. I hate the fact that my object lesson has to be the frustration of a quarter pounder cheese. But what it tells me is if we're not careful, how shallow our faith really is when things aren't going your way. How quickly it is to forget the love of a bride in the front seat. I forget the preciousness of her love, and I start thinking about the passion of my moment. Maybe that's what Jesus meant when he said to the church of Ephesus, you forgot your first love. You forgot that I'm on the throne. You forgot that I'm interceding for you. You forgot that I've offered you my grace and my promises and my passion. You forgot that I'm coming back one day. You forgot that you're going to stand in front of me and hear me say, well done. You got in the moment of life and you traded it in. You traded in your precious faith because you had a bad day. You traded in your precious faith because somebody hurt you and disappointed you. You traded in your precious faith because you got in a hurry. You forgot what Christianity was all about. You forgot a Savior that died for you. You let other humans rob you of his precious promises. You let bad days rob you. You've quit. You've given up. You've thrown in the towel. And my heart in this series is to get us all back to a place to where our faith is precious enough to endure. That when Jesus says, I pray that your faith wouldn't fail, that one day we all could stand in front of him and hear him say, well done. That we all could get to that place where they lay us to rest and we've endured in our faith. And we didn't quit. We didn't give up on him. Because if all you're in this for is passion, You're going to get your feelings hurt and tap out. You're going to get in a hurry and quit. You're going to get frustrated one day. Somebody will hurt your feelings. Somebody will disappoint you. And you'll start questioning, is it worth it to stay steady? You'll start questioning, should I hold on to this number 50 or walk out? You'll start looking at your watch going, I've been here 15 minutes, nothing's changing. You'll start blaming other people. Well, it must be there's nobody here. You'll start blaming the screens. It's the screen's fault. No, it's the credit card being declined. No, it's nobody was at the register. No, nobody paid attention to me. When they did pay attention, they overlooked me for everybody else. That's life. Life will always do that to you. Are you going to be the Christian that trades in your 50 and walks out the door because you got tired of waiting, you got tired of things not going your way, and you traded off your faith for yourself? That cannot be the Christianity that exists. We must stay at the register with His promises, with an attitude of, I'm not giving up. I'm not throwing in the towel. I'm going to hold on to His word. I'm going to hold on to His promises. I'm going to hold on to His Savior, how He died for me. He's precious to me. With your thoughts turned to Him now, He's in heaven and has given you a request. As Robin was in the car and gave me a request, I just want a quarter pounder with cheese. Your Savior is in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He's requested that you would serve His kingdom. And you're standing in line of life, and you have His word in your hand, and you have His faith in your heart, and are you going to tap out on your watch? Or will you stand in front of Him one day and He say, well done? Heavenly Father, today I pray as we start this journey together that we will learn how to overcome the simplicities of things that frustrate us, sinful behaviors, addictions, flesh. We will learn to put You in the place of being precious again, not taking You for granted, not being religious, but losing our relationship, having passion, but we don't keep You precious. I pray, God, on this corner over the next several weeks as we dig this out together, that You will build an army of faithful followers on this corner who are willing to stay true to Your word no matter what culture says, who are willing to say Jesus is the only way, even though that may be so far-fetched to many people. Holy Spirit, work now in our hearts.